Today I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Walking down the desert road. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, compassionate God, who strengthens us for the journey of faith, we bring these gifts in response to your call to sow seeds of love and faithfulness. May our offerings build up the family of faith and extend your grace to the world beyond. Help us not to grow weary in doing good, but to serve with joy and perseverance, trusting that the harvest of your Spirit will bear fruit in due season. Unite us as your new creation, made whole through Christ's love and empowered by your Spirit. In gratitude, we dedicate all that we have and all that we are to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Sean Saunders, and this is my husband Adam, and we're senior child care workers here on the Boyd Hill campus of the Baptist Children's Homes, and we've been child care workers for 24 years now. We want to tell you a story about a couple of kids that came into care several years back. We didn't know they were coming, and they happened to show up in the office one day. So it happened to be a staff meeting day, and we were having luncheon, and we had ordered pizza this day. Miss Linda Morgan, our director, introduced herself to the kids and asked them if they'd like to join us for lunch. Well, as they came down and they sat and they had pizza for lunch with us, the young girl, looked up at Miss Linda and said, "Do you eat every day?" And Miss Linda said, "Oh, honey, we don't just eat every day. We eat three meals a day and snacks." That's just one example of the kind of kids that we serve here at Baptist Children's Homes. Many have been without for many, many years of their lives.
And many children don't have a meal in the home. Oftentimes they're relying on eating at school. There's breakfast served, there's lunch served. And oftentimes the only meal they'll get at home is just one simple meal that they have to prepare. It's so important for churches to step up, and I love to see churches that feed their kids, especially on a Wednesday night when they come in, just a simple meal, because some kids will come to church just to have a meal. So if you're a church that does that, keep doing that, but keep giving to the Baptist Children's Homes, because of these stories right here, we've got kids that need to eat, and they need to be loved. Thank you so much for all that you do for the Baptist Children's Homes of North Carolina.
The scripture reading for today is 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was true. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, William. Well, here we are, my friends. We're back to studying God's word in 1 Kings. We started this series working through this book, I don't even remember exactly when, months ago. But we've taken a few weeks off recently just because of the Easter season and focusing on messages that really were revolving around the cross, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and then certainly the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But today we find ourselves back in our study of 1 Kings. And because it has been a little while since we've looked at this, I thought it might be good for us to have just a bit of a refresher. And so with that, I'll remind you what we found from the beginning and just hit a few highlights up to where we now find ourselves, beginning with this. That King David has died in the very early part of 1 Kings. King David passes away. But just before he passes away, he finds out about his son named Absalom, who tries to create a coup to take over the king's throne. His son wants to become the king. He thinks he's a rightful heir to the king by all estimations. And yet he was not God's anointed. It was not who God had chosen to be king. Solomon, who was also David's son, would be the one that God would desire to become king. And so David has to put a stop to his son's plan to try and take the throne. And in so doing, he does allow that Solomon becomes anointed as king, and Solomon is able to take over the throne. Now, after that, however, David dies, and Adonijah, he continues to want to take over the throne, and so he schemes more and more against his own brother, his own family. But in so doing this, not only was this a family dispute, this was treason toward the whole nation. And Solomon, he's pretty lenient at first. He's grace-giving towards his brother, but his brother will not release. He's relentless in this pursuit. And so it is that he is able to get a couple of other high-ranking officials to come on board with him, and they're willing to commit treason as well to try and get Adonijah to the throne. Well, eventually Solomon has enough, and he orders the death of his brother and of these others as well. And Solomon, though he'd been gracious to them, they took advantage of that. They were nothing but problems one after the other. And so Solomon said, we have to get rid of the problem because they're going to begin to divide the nation. Now, it's a bit ironic that that was a suspicion, is that they would create turmoil in the nation or division in the nation, when here's a little reality in terms of what we will be looking at, not today, but we'll see it very soon. The path that Solomon eventually finds himself on will eventually become a path that will divide the nation as well. Again, we won't see that today, but we'll see it very soon. But just after Solomon takes care of that family situation, the treason aspect in the nation, we see also that he asked God for wisdom, and God loved that he asked him for wisdom, because it wasn't just, God, make me wise so I can pick the right lottery numbers, or God, make me wise so I can be smarter than everybody else. It wasn't like that. No, Solomon said, Lord, would you make me wise so that I can lead the nation to know the difference between evil and good, that we as a nation would do good. And God loved that. And God says, absolutely, I'm going to reward you with that. And so God gives him that. And because God loved that desire of Solomon's heart so much so, God says, I'm even going to give you more than what you've asked for. And so Solomon saw much wealth and much prosperity come from that as well. And then over the next 20 years, Solomon reigns for 40 years. And that brings us up to about the 20-year mark now, where Solomon had built the temple, the first temple that was ever built for God's dwelling place, for God to tabernacle. Tabernacle just means dwelling place. The place of which God dwelt was in the Ark of the Covenant before the temple was built, was in the tent of meeting. So it was in a mobile tent up to this point. So Solomon builds the first permanent temple for God's dwelling place on the earth. Not only that, as soon as he finishes building that, it took 7 years to build that, he begins building his palace. He wanted God's house built before he built his house. However, it took 7 years to build God's house, and it took 13 years to build his house. But nonetheless, he spared no expense for either one. God's temple received the finest attention and detail, and likewise for his house as well. Now, through the years also, Solomon had developed some really strong relationships with other nations. And though things were going on the outside, appeared to be going very well for Solomon and the nation, Solomon also reveals some things that are very alarming about himself, about his heart along the way. Namely this, Solomon had a very big weakness for women, and particularly lusting after women. And so much so that he began marrying pagan women. So pagan meaning godless women. At least they were not worshipers of the one true God, of which Solomon served under. So these would be women that would worship multitudes of other kinds of different gods. And in so doing, they began to also infest Solomon's mind, his thinking, his heart. And in so doing that, he began to, ultimately, he started worshiping with other gods as well. And once he starts to do that, it only makes sense that others in his nation would start to do that. And again, hence, you can start to see more and more how, again, we're building up to a division that's going to happen in the nation. Now, of course, this was against God's command for anyone of his people to marry anyone outside of the faith of the one true God. And so Solomon does indeed break that oath or that command before the Lord. And this subsequently leads him to begin traveling a path of other types of sin as well. He began to indulge more and more in other things that God says, no, I don't want my people to do this. It's sinful. I abhor that. And yet Solomon begins traveling that path too. For example, here's one other thing that he did that was pretty prevalent. And that is, he started amassing for himself a mighty army, many horses, many chariots. And God had said, no, I don't want my people to amass large armies with lots of horses and chariots. Why? Not that God didn't want his people to have an army to be able to fight. I mean, they had to fight to go in and take the promised land to begin with. So it wasn't that God was against his people standing up for themselves and standing up for what was right, especially if other nations tried to come in and take advantage of them. It wasn't that at all. But what God did not want was them, his nation, his people, to put their faith in their own military might. And the more horses, the more chariots, the more swords, the more shields that they had, the more they were tempted to put their faith and their trust in their own abilities. So God says, I don't want that. But yet we see Solomon allowing that to happen. And what we find in that is the result of unconfessed and unrepented sin. The result of unconfessed and unrepented sin is always this, that it leads you down a road that just starts to get wider and wider as you start to become more accepting of more and more sin in your own life. That's always the result of unrepented and unconfessed sin. It's, in other words, it's the road to destruction. It's the road to no good, as opposed to the path of righteousness, of which we should know that our God wants us to travel, and that He, if we will follow Him, He will lead us on the path of righteousness and not the road to destruction. But what we learn in this up to this point is a very powerful lesson. And that's this, that if the wisest man who ever lived, which we believe Solomon to be, if the wisest man who's ever lived can stray away from God onto a destructive path, friends, it is most certainly possible that you and I, that we can also leave a path of following God and begin traveling on a path that is very destructive for us and for others. What I'm saying to you is that we can very easily, if we continue to live in unconfessed or unrepented sin, if we continue down that path, what we do is we set ourselves up to sabotage our own faith. You can sabotage your own walk with the Lord. You can sabotage your own spiritual growth so that, one, you never mature in the Lord, and two, consequently, you will not be effective for the purpose of which God has for your life. In other words, you will not fulfill the will of God for your life because you've chosen a path of unrighteousness. You've chosen a path of disobedience. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." What do you think Jesus means by "those who do not gather with me scatters"? This is what I believe he means. When Jesus is talking about gathering, he's always talking about the harvest, but the harvest in spiritual sense with Jesus is people. So Jesus is saying quite plainly, clearly, I think here, that if you're not with him in the gathering of the harvest, trying to minister to lost souls, make strong disciples, if you're not with him in the gathering, that means you are against him and you are part of the scattering. What's the scattering mean? Well, it means you become a stumbling block. You become a hindrance to people being able to see the goodness and the glory of God, that they might be drawn to him through the light of Jesus that so shines in you. But if you're not walking the path of righteousness, that light of Christ in you becomes dimmer and dimmer. Others don't see the greatness of your God. And so therefore, you do not become a means or an access by which they will see the glory of God. You become a stumbling block or a hindrance that keeps them from seeing the glory of God. And so Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, then you're working against me. And if you're working against him, you're working against the whole kingdom of God. And may that thought just grip us this morning as we begin to, again, peer back into this study of 1 Kings as we start chapter 10 today. We're not going to get very far into chapter 10, but we're going to begin it today. Now, at this point, King Solomon, he has amassed great worldly success. He's very, very wealthy already at this point. In fact, he's got people that are just bringing loads and loads of gold his way and just giving it to him. Actually, I won't get into it this morning so much, but the Queen of Sheba, she even brings him loads and loads of gold as well. But he's amassed great wealth. He has a fairly thriving economy by all estimations. His government's sort of running like he wants it. It's a well-oiled machine, if you will. And again, there's a great military presence within him and his nation. And all of this has led to a point where other nations are looking at Israel and they're quite envious of Israel, or at the very least, they admire what's happening there. And that's what's begin to happen here with the Queen of Sheba. I want to call her Queen Sheba, but she's not Queen Sheba. She's the Queen of Sheba. Sheba's the place. We don't know this queen's name. only that she's the queen of Sheba. But she hears about Solomon. She hears about the nation of Israel. She hears about the prosperity. She hears about this fame of this man who has wisdom that is unmatched. Nobody's ever seen the kind of wisdom that Solomon has. And she says to herself, I must go and meet this man for myself. Now, again, we don't know who she was in terms of name. We don't even know exactly where Sheba was. Some people think it was in the area of modern-day Arabia. Some think it's an area of modern-day Yemen. Some think it's in the area of modern-day Ethiopia. And there's much more to the Ethiopia side of the story, but a lot of legends that come along with that idea. Maybe I'll share that with you next week. I'm not sure just yet, but I'm certainly not going to get into that this morning either. But what we do know is that she was royalty. We do know that she was wealthy. We do know that she had great resources. We know that she had authority and she had command over people. And even though she had all of these things, we learn in verse number one, of which was not read. I'll read it in just a second. We learn in verse number one that still, even though she had all these things, she wasn't satisfied. There was a void in her life. She recognized there was something missing in her life. And evidently, she had been chasing after whatever it was that was missing to try and find. I don't think she knew what was missing. She just knew something was missing, and she had been chasing after it, not even knowing what it was. But she hears about Solomon. And this is what we find in verse number one. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now, again, I think she's after something here. She's yearning for something more. She's been searching. She hasn't been able to find what she thought she needed. And she hears about Solomon, she hears about his kingdom success, and she says, wait, this is something like I've never heard before. This is peculiar. Her suspicions were raised, and yet there's an interesting phrase here. It says, now she heard about the fame of Solomon, but that's not all it says there. Notice this phrase after that. This is a very important phrase here. She heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So she heard about Solomon and all of his success, and then she heard about his God. She didn't know about his God. She had only began to hear that this man Solomon had been able to amass or create or generate all of these things, and this incredible world-renowned success now is what we have with Solomon. And yet there's indication here that along with his success, it's also become known that he has ascertained the success because of who his God is. And so she has questions concerning his God. And she said, this is a path I don't know anything about, but I must know more. So she starts to travel this path. Now, other nations, when they heard about this wisdom of Solomon, the nation's leaders, they would send delegates to Israel, to Jerusalem, to try and meet with Solomon, to sit under his teaching so that he might advise them, so that they might just hear some incredible words of teaching from him, even if it was not advice. And so they would send delegates, but not her, not the queen of Sheba. Verse 2 says she loaded up her camels, she got other livestock together, she loaded up all of her guards, the royal guard, the ones that were going to protect her life. She loaded up other advisors, anybody else that would have been in the queen's entourage for such an occasion of travel. And she even went to the bank and she drew out large, large sums of gold to take with her. Some estimate that the amount of gold that she took with it, we don't know how much she took with her, but the estimate of what she gave to Solomon was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of the equivalent today of $300 million worth of gold that she traveled with. And then after she gathered all of these things, all the people and all these things together, then she headed out herself to go and find Solomon so that she could begin asking him about the most difficult questions in life and certainly about his God. It seems that she really wanted to know, how did Solomon get to where he is? How did he, again, amass all that he has? And if it was by his God or from his God, she wanted to know, who is this God? And why has he blessed you? How is it that he has blessed you with such? Now, this seems to fit very nicely in this philosophy that some have adopted in life, and I would be one of those people who have adopted this philosophy, and that is that every person is made or created by God with a desire to connect with God. There's something within us that is through our creation, our created being, that has a longing for something more, something greater than us, and I would submit to you that would be a longing for God. Now, of course, there's also a fight, there's a contentiousness regarding that void that we have when we don't have God, and yet we have a desire to know Him. The contention or the fight is this, is that there's another desire that is within us, within our flesh, and that is that we would be able to live our own life the way we want to live our life. And so when you compare that desire to this desire that there's a God that wants to lead you in life, then you see, obviously, those two just clash. Those two will never get along. And not only that, not only will those two never get along inside of you, God's never going to stand for that either. God says, I'm either going to be Lord of your life or I am not. Lord of all of your life or I'm not Lord of any of your life. But again, there are people who really adopt and embrace this philosophy. I'm one of them. Another one is an early church father whose name is Augustine, Saint Augustine, some call him Augustine. But he said this. He said, you have created us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So, I agree with that. And I think from that, we could draw the conclusion that if in fact this is true, we could easily draw the conclusion that this Queen of Sheba is now on a journey in her own life to know more about God, to learn about this God that she's not really known much about or heard much about, because she has become restless in all of her other pursuits of trying to find satisfaction in all of the other things of the world. I think it's very easy for us to draw this conclusion about her now. Verse 3 says that Solomon, when she came into his presence, Solomon answered every question that she had. But it's important to note, too, Solomon doesn't just give her a answer to the questions. The way the text is given to us here seems to indicate that Solomon gave her exhaustive, detailed answers to the questions that she was asking him about. Now, let me take you back to verse number 1 real quickly. It says she had heard about Solomon's fame, but when we get to verse number 4, it says she had seen it for herself. This chapter opens, she just has a desire. She wants to try and understand more. Okay, verse number 4, just 3 verses into this chapter now, and now she's seen it. She had a hunger, she had a desire, and now that hunger and that desire has been met. Did you know that Jesus does not take lightly the Queen of Sheba and this experience as a whole? Jesus actually makes reference to her in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, he mentions her. He calls her the Queen of the South here. It doesn't say Queen of Sheba. He calls her the Queen of the South. But we know this was the Queen of Sheba because listen to this. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, one greater than Solomon is here. Now, what's happening in this passage is that Jesus is scolding the people that he's speaking this to because of their unbelief in him. And so he's basically making a comparison here between them, the ones who are not believing in him, and this Queen of Sheba. He's saying, here's someone, the Queen of Sheba, who went out of her way to seek after someone who was inferior to Jesus. Who was inferior to Jesus, and yet she was seeking him? It was King Solomon. And yet she was willing to do so much to be able to go and to be in Solomon's presence that she might be blessed by him. But to this particular crowd, these Pharisees, if you will, that Jesus is now speaking to, he says, but you're not willing to humble yourself or to even step across the road to engage me, to trust me with your life. When I'm Lord and I'm greater than Solomon ever was or ever will be. And so Jesus is saying about this, that on judgment day, when the judgment time comes, that this woman's testimony will be able to be used against these people who are living in disbelief regarding Jesus. Now, what might that condemnation be regarding her life or her testimony? How would that be used? Well, it's all right here in 1 Kings chapter 10. She was willing to leave her throne, first of all. How amazing is that? She was willing to take this grueling and dangerous journey, even though we don't know exactly where she was coming from. The estimates are, if it was any of those places that I mentioned to you earlier, from Yemen or Ethiopia, or whether it was anywhere else, the Arabian Peninsula, wherever it might be, these places were, in some estimations, anywhere from 1,000 miles away to maybe 1,500 miles away, that she might have been traveling with all this large entourage and with all that gold. And it wasn't just gold, it was many, many spices. The Bible says she gave more spices than he'd ever been given before. But she was willing to make that arduous journey and dangerous journey. She was taking incredible risks by doing this. And she was making great sacrifice. And once she got there, she began to lavish on King Solomon all of these things, these gifts. And what I want you to understand about this is that this woman, she put a pause on her life. She was queen. She sat on the throne. She had things probably about how she wanted them. In her nation, in her kingdom, people looking up to her, people trusting her, people praising her. But yet she said, there's something still missing in my life. And so she hit a pause on all that. And she said, I've got to find out what this is that's nagging me, what this is that I'm missing in this life. So she put all of the rest of her life on hold in order that she might receive some kind of blessing from some other earthly king. And in this case, his name was Solomon. But here's the contrast in all of this. While she left her throne to go and find other blessings on the earth through another man, Jesus, the King of Kings, left his throne to come here to us. You see the contrast? Jesus didn't say that you have to climb the ladder to heaven to get to him. He didn't say you have to leave your home and go anywhere to get to him. No, he says, I'm coming to you. Jesus never said you have to show him how valuable you are. He never said you have to show your worth. You have to earn your keep. He's never said anything like that. No, he came to us. He came to us to teach us. He came to us to heal, to forgive, to deliver from all of our sin, to strengthen us, to give us purpose in this world, and to give us hope that goes far beyond this world, to give us an eternal family. I mean, we have the church family here, but don't you know the family of God is so much greater than this? I mean, even in churches today, we have people that, you know, there's all kinds of challenges in churches. Why? Because we still have all these earthly things affecting us. We still have fleshly things affecting us. And so yeah, sometimes there's even rifts in churches. Sometimes there's disagreements. Sometimes there's lots of other things that just should not be there. But the home, the family that God has prepared for those that are truly his, when we all come together in that eternal place, it's not going to be anything, even as great as what the church can be here on the earth, and as great as the church should be here on the earth, it's still going to be so much greater when we come together in that eternal family and that eternal home that he's prepared for us. Because it's going to be true and genuine love. It's going to be something that's glorified by God himself. And we will truly walk in eternal fellowship with the Father. And yet, Jesus is saying of all this, as he's speaking again in Matthew chapter 12 to these Pharisees, but you're not willing to humble yourself. But you see me, I'm here, I'm right here in front of you. And I'm greater than Solomon, that she was willing to go and do all that for. And I have so much more to offer than Solomon does. And yet, you're not willing to humble yourself before me, to trust me. Trust me with your life. And for that, Jesus says, they or whomever of whatever generation will not trust him, Jesus says they will receive the harshest of judgment, of punishment. Now, as we continue to look at this chapter, there are some questions regarding this Queen of Sheba that I think are still really important for us to consider. And the first one is this. Did she have an invitation to come and visit King Solomon? She did not have an invitation to go and visit with the king. Also, did she have any assurance that if she could meet him, that she would have the privilege to be able to ask him a question? She had no assurance that even if she could see him, that she'd be able to stand in his presence. And if she could stand in his presence, that she would be able to ask him anything. And if she could stand in his presence and ask him anything, did she have any assurance that he would respond to her question? No, she had no assurance. And did she have any assurance that she would receive not only a response from the king, but that she would receive a satisfactory response from the king? No, she had no assurance in any of these. She did not even have assurance that Solomon was even real. Why do I say that? Because she had only heard about him. She didn't even know he was a real man. All she knew were stories about this man. She didn't know, even if he was a real man, if he really had the wisdom that the story so told about him. And yet, she was willing to go to him. She was willing to put it all on the line to go to him. But how much more, how much greater is Jesus than Solomon? How much more does Jesus have to offer? How much more can Jesus give than Solomon? And so therefore, how much more should we seek Jesus than even she was willing to seek Solomon? When Jesus does give us a personal invitation, Solomon did not give her a personal invitation to come to his palace, to his throne. Jesus does. He gives us a personal invitation to come into his presence. And if we will do that with humility and repentance of our sinfulness against him, he assures us. Remember, Queen of Sheba got no assurance on her way there. She had no assurance. All she had was, I hope. I hope I get an answer. I hope the answer will satisfy me. But Jesus assures us that he will satisfy us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says this, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." These are promises. These are assurances from God, of which, again, Queen of Sheba had no assurance. But again, how much greater is Jesus than King Solomon? He's so much greater that he assures us, he promises us these things in advance of our even coming before him. Solomon could never do that. Only Jesus can. And yet this woman was willing to travel from what the scripture says itself. Jesus in Matthew 12 says this woman was willing to travel from the ends of the earth to get even far less from King Solomon than any of us could ever get from Jesus himself. Now there's so much more to unpack in this chapter, and we'll do that again as time goes by. We'll pick back up on it next week. But let me wrap up today with this. I want to read verse 4 and a few verses that follow one more time. "And when the queen of Sheba," in verse 4, "and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the houses that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, and the service of his waiters, and their apparel," she even noticed how they were dressed. The servants, how well they were dressed. "And his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord." When she saw these things, look at the end of verse number 5. It says, "There was no more spirit in her." Now, I think that this passage is also given to us to draw our attention, perhaps make comparison, but at the very least, draw our attention once again to God and what God has prepared for those that seek him and follow him. If Solomon's earthly house was so grand, and there's no reason to believe that it was not the most magnificent house in all the earth, and if his food in his house was so great, greatest of all, and his servants were so well dressed and so well cared for that matter, and his nation was so blessed, How much greater is Jesus' dwelling place than Solomon's? How much greater and how much more will Jesus give to his eternal people than Solomon could give to his servants in his house? In the book of Acts, Jesus says, he will send his Spirit to live inside of those that entrust their life to him. And in so doing, the Spirit of God will then guide that person, will guide me, will guide you. If indeed the Spirit of God comes to live in you, Jesus says, I'll give you my Spirit and he will guide you, but not only guide you, he will lead you into understanding. And he'll bring into your life strength for the journey to overcome the hardships of life. He'll bring peace into your life so that the heavy things, they don't weigh you down. And he'll give you, again, as I said earlier, he'll give you purpose. So you're not wandering aimlessly. You have intentionality. There's a strategy that God implements into your life that's about building his kingdom. And the Spirit of God brings that into the believer's life. But that's just here in this world, which is temporary. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this. He said, I personally go and prepare a place for you. Jesus says, I'm going to build a home for you in the heavens with me forever. And Revelation tells us that that particular place, it's going to be one that has streets of gold. The gates that enter in are going to be that of pearl. And we'll be gathered with other saints who have gone on before us or who go with us. We'll be gathered with the saints and we'll be side by side with the angels as we gather around the Lord's throne in our what will then be our glorified bodies, where we will worship the Lord and we'll walk in his presence forever. And let's not forget this. The food aspect of Solomon's house was really pointed out here. Is there going to be food in heaven? Well, Jesus says there's going to be a banquet. It's going to be a feast. And all of his children, all of his people, will gather at his table. Now look at verse number 6. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, verse 7. I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I had heard. The Queen of Sheba said, I was skeptical about. She said, I'd never heard about anything as great as your life and what's going on here. And I was skeptical. She didn't even have any reason to believe that it was true because it never happened before. Nothing like this. No one had ever experienced the kind of life and prosperity that King Solomon had been experiencing up to that point. But then she says, but now I've seen it with my own eyes. And this was the conclusion she came to, that all of that unbelievable stuff that I heard about you, she said, now I've come to the conclusion that not even half of it was told to me. All of it was right, but not even half of it was told. In other words, she was saying the stories that were told about you, Solomon, the stories were not great enough. That's what she's getting at. And verse 5 says, when she saw this, again, I said this a moment ago, the Spirit was taken from her. Now, the word Spirit here is, there's another word we can use in the place of Spirit. It's breath. And so literally what this means is that when she saw Solomon, when she met him, she got to talk to him, she got to experience or hear the wisdom of Solomon for all the questions that she asked. And then she got to see what he had built, where he lived, how the people around him treated him and how he treated those people and how it was all so well. And so the Bible is saying when she experienced all of this, when she saw it for herself, it literally took her breath away. That's what the scripture is saying here. Oh, friends, I want to say to you in closing today that I neither can anyone else adequately magnify the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the truest form, not in its fullness, not with all of his wonder and all of his glory. It's just something that you have to experience for yourself. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, God says, call on me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And again, another promise of God. That if we will run to him, if we hear his invitation and we say, yes, Lord, here am I. And we run to him in prayer. And we trust him and we follow him. Follow him on the path that he has for your life here in this place. And then follow him to the home that he has prepared for you in the eternal dwelling place. And when you do this, you'll find that he is greater than anyone ever told you about. He's greater than any words you've ever read on any page. He's greater than you ever even imagined. So much so that if you will love him and if you will trust him, he really will take your breath away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your awe. Thank you for your wonder. Thank you for your passion for us. Thank you, Lord, that you stepped out of your throne and you came to us, that you've not made a way to be in heaven that is one paved by our earnings or our abilities or our workings. You've paved the way for us to have an eternal home and dwelling place with you. And you've paved the way for us to have an abundant life even here now through the Spirit of God living inside of us. You paved that way yourself. And Father, may the invitation be heard by all. And Lord, for any of us that may have been running away from the direction that you've called us in our life, we've been running away from ministry, we've been running away from mission, that we've been a part of scattering rather than gathering for the kingdom of God. Unbeknownst to us, perhaps even so, we've been working against you rather than working for you because we have not been working for you. And Father, if that's a description of any of us today, I pray that we will run back and receive that forgiveness that's necessary to restore us and strengthen us for the journey ahead, that we would serve you well. And still yet, Father, for others of us that maybe we've never come to you in saving faith, we've never made that submission and that surrender to you, but now, Lord, today we see that we can no longer live on our own. And we want to search for you with all of our heart. And we want to find you. And you promise that when we do this, when we look to you, we will be found. You will be found. And our lives will be forever changed. Oh Lord, may our lives be changed today as we give to you that submission and that surrender that you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you need to respond to this message by submitting your life to Christ, and you're willing to do that publicly, come and let me walk with you in that. And let us celebrate in the church today. If you want to pray on the altar today for any other reasons, you're welcome to do that. Would you stand as we sing?